Take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 10. As I mentioned earlier this morning, we're taking a turn here on the book of 2 Corinthians, and Paul is addressing an issue within the church. The church must have had a bad beginning and bad leaders to have had a problem. You think? Churches have problems. It becomes a greater problem when they don't face them. And here, a church that was born out of the grace of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, and that was discipled by the work of the apostle himself. The only place he spent more time than Corinth was in Ephesus, if I understand his history properly. But yet, the Corinthian church, I think it's even fair to say, was fraught with problems. In the first epistle, he dealt with an immoral situation within the church, and other forms of carnality that had come in. And he wrote the book of 1 Corinthians addressing those issues. And then he just had a terrible time of turmoil. It appears he sent Silas with that letter to the church. And he was just really anxious about how they would receive that. You know, it's never fun to address issues in a person's life or in a church. But Paul, because of his love, he said, I want you to know my addressing of this issue is proof of my love for you. He said, I couldn't just overlook this. It's for your health and for your good. I remember the first time the doctor told me I had high blood pressure. I didn't like him. There's something wrong with your instruments. And then when he finally proved to me that I had high blood pressure, I told him, well, I've got a high pressure system. It's just fine. And he was just serving me well as a doctor. And I got to thinking after I'd come home and things like that, and it went on for a year at least, that I just ignored his good ministry to me. I thought, boy, it can't be any fun to have a patient like me. And I decided that I was going to do what my doctor said. And I went back to them. The first thing they did was apologize and said, no, doctor, I'm going to listen to what you tell me. I'm going to do exactly what you say. The Corinthian church did that. They listened to the Apostle Paul and they did exactly what he said. And oh, how his love grew for that group and how he appreciated them. And when Silas came back to report that and how they had responded, he had one other thing to say, he said. However, he said, there's a group growing up within this church that are doing such and such. And probably I would think that Silas would say, I don't think this is healthy. What do you think, Paul? And Paul's obvious response was, no, that is not healthy. And I'm going to send a second letter back to them, and we're going to have to confront this issue. It didn't turn his heart against the church. He yet loved them dearly. But yet he wanted to see this blood pressure problem taken care of within the church. And so we're looking at that and the dynamics of how that is resolved and handled as we look at chapters 10, 11, and 12. Let's pray before we look at it today. Our Father, as we open your word together this morning, we pray that your Spirit would speak to us. Cause us to understand your word. Cause us to understand the issues that we face as believers in this world today. Oh, Father, that we might walk honestly and openly before you, that we might enjoy the wonderful blessings and the presence of God within our ministries, that we might be the people that you have called us to be. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Join me, please, in this 10th chapter, and hopefully we'll work our way down about halfway through it today. We introduced it last week. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It's important for us to see that. Paul was not some stubborn, blatant, hard-hearted, pressy man. He modeled his ministry after the Savior. And he said, I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness that's in Christ. He said, I haven't come here to lord things over you in any way, although he's going to speak to them of his authority. But he comes to them in meekness and gentleness. Paul was very particular about how he did the work of God. It could not be done in just any way. It must be done in a godly way, and it must always follow the power and dynamics of the Scriptures and not the powers and dynamics of men. And that's one of the things that he's going to be contrasting here. If you come back with me to the first epistle, there's another demonstration of this same thing in the second chapter of 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Did I say that right? 1 Corinthians 2:1. A demonstration of the same attitude. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. It's interesting to see how Paul approached the ministry and how he approached the work of evangelism. He said, I'm not here to persuade you with any kind of attractive, wonderful arguments and speech. I'm here simply to proclaim to you the work of God. And I'm going to do that very simply and very plainly. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Paul wanted a result in the ministry that flowed out of the energy of the Bible and the workings of the Holy Spirit. And we can get results out of other things. I read a short quote from Charles Spurgeon this last week. He said, the time will come in the Church of Jesus Christ when the shepherds will no longer feed the sheep, but clowns will entertain the goats. We're there. We are there. And today, if you want to build a church, just be entertaining. Give the world what they want. Paul said, no, not by any measure will I do such a thing. He said, I want a work that finds its origin in the Bible, in truth, and in the energy of the Holy Spirit. So that much to say about this first verse. Back to chapter 10 of the second book. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in present am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. There's two different words there, base and bold. In presence, I'm base. And he's saying there that I am not trying to excite you by my appearance and by my gifts and my abilities. But yet, I am very bold in the things that I say, because truth is confrontive and truth must not be escaped. Now, he was doing this through writing, through epistles. And I wonder about Paul here. We were talking last night among some of us, and the question was brought up, if you could interview anybody in history, who would you interview? Who would you talk to? Well, immediately I knew who I'd talk to, Paul. So many times when I'm reading his epistles, I'm thinking, I'd like to talk to him. And when I see this verse, I think about this, and I wonder, why did you write him a letter and not go yourself? And I think different things about that. One is that he'd already been there, and his drive was to preach the gospel where it hadn't been heard. He was on his way to other places. And he had these men around him, Timothy and Silas and some of these guys, and he could write an epistle to them and send it back. And beyond that, we would not have the Word of God if Paul hadn't done that. You know, these epistles, I think he has 12 epistles in the New Testament. Wouldn't have those if he didn't write them, so we're very grateful that he did. I wonder sometimes if he just was of a nature that he didn't like to confront. You ever face that? It's my most unfavorite thing to do in the world, to confront. Charlotte might have a different opinion by that, but it really is my most unfavorite thing to do. I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present. I don't want to come and talk to you about this with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. Notice that, against some. He didn't divide them from the congregation. He understood the congregation's responsibility to them, but he did understand that there was a limited number within that church who were leading the church in a wrong direction. And he was going to, by God's grace, confront that group, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. Now, that's an interesting thing. When it says, when they think of us, and the question comes, who is defined by that pronoun, us? Well, it could be Paul and Silas and Timothy and some of those guys. But I think that there is a rather broader understanding of that us, where he would incorporate the entire group of God's people, the bride of Christ. And he said, you think that we walk according to the flesh? Do you think that we perform our ministries, that we do our work by the energy and power of the flesh? No. It is a rhetorical question. The assumed answer is no. We don't work by the energy and the power of the flesh. So that is our first key as to what this group was introducing to the Corinthian church: fleshly ministry. And Paul is saying, we will not accomplish the work of God by fleshly ministry. We have battled that since the day of Pentecost. This is nothing new. I quote to you Charles Spurgeon, My Lands. That was 150 years ago that he said, you know, here's what's going to happen in the life of the church, the way it's going. And we're seeing that, you know, in shovel loads today, in what's commonly known as Christianity, the energy and the work of the flesh. And in the seminars that we pastors are encouraged to go to, we're encouraged to develop those methods and learn how to do that. And they bring in, you know, CEOs from places like IBM and 3M and, I don't know, Apple and that kind of stuff to teach us management principles and all that kind of stuff and how to get things done. I wonder how Paul ever did the ministry without all of that. He must have done it by the Holy Spirit. We don't work. Think of us as though we walked according to the flesh. Verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, and here comes the conundrum. We are in the flesh, and we use all this fleshly equipment, whether it's our voice, it could be our ears, it could be our knowledge, it could be our understanding, it could be our hands, it could be our feet, You know, it could be buildings, it could be airplanes, it could be cars. We are in this world of these kinds of things. Though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. We are doing something that is incredibly, demonstrably different. We are standing in the place of Jesus Christ, presenting Him to this world so that men and women could become saved and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And it's not anything like what Walmart does or what Apple does or what Applied Materials does. It's not like what the public school does. It is unique to the family of God and to the ministry of the Scriptures. We are seeing people born again. Their sins are being forgiven. They're being washed. They're being redeemed. Their hearts are being changed. They're falling in love with God. It happens through the work of God. And Paul says this about it in verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That word carnal just means fleshly. They aren't physical things. But they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. I think that we should take a minute and look at the weaponry of the church for us to understand that and see what it is. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 13, where Paul talks about the weaponry of the church. Verse 13. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. I want you to understand, there are many pieces. There is a multiple of equipment that is used in the ministry of God. Now let's understand what this ministry of God is. I think that we can say, first and foremost, it is winning the hearts of people to Jesus Christ. It is the gospel work. That is the first and foremost part of the ministry. That being done, their hearts are then captured to the obedience that is in Christ. And then we are captured by God Himself until we are made and refashioned in His image. That is the work that we are in. And there are different pieces of equipment that are used for that. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. There's one of the first pieces of equipment, truth. Who was it who said, what is truth? Oh, that was Pilate. What is truth? Jesus Christ is truth. We know that this book is truth. I remember standing before one of the early prominent, I'm using my terms very generously, Christian psychologists. I'd been encouraged to go to one of his seminars down in Chicago, Illinois, and I was there. And I heard him make this statement. In his defense of works like Maslow and Skinner and Freud and the things that they think that they have observed in life and understood about truth and psychology. And he made this statement comparing the observations of guys like this with the Bible and said, all truth is God's truth. And I want to say to you, in that particular sense, all truth is not demonstrably truth. This is true. This is demonstrably true. It has come from God through the work of the Holy Spirit and by His apostles, and we know it is truth. And truth is essential to the work of God. And we need to limit our understanding of truth to what is consistent with this book alone. Well, that much about truth. All right. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Folks, the work of God is pressed forward by the righteous, holy testimony of His people. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, we must have that. I think that though it would look to you, and you might want to say, some of this equipment is defensive, protective, and other is aggressive. I don't think that that's the truth here. I think it is all aggressive pieces of weaponry. And we just have a metaphor being used here. The breastplate of righteousness. If you would, go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and I want you to see the effective use of that breastplate. Chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty. See how righteousness is coming in here? Not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully. This is righteous living, godly living. But by manifestation of the truth, how do we manifest the truth? By righteous, godly living, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The testimony of the believer in the work of God is imperative. Righteousness, holiness. I'm not going to take more time to go through that. You can go through that yourself and understand that. Notice but what Paul is saying. The weapons of our warfare are not fleshly things, but they're mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Now, what are these strongholds that are being pulled down? Verse 5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We're out here to confront error. And the first error that we confront is the denial of God. And we are living in a world that is greatly, excessively, especially America, denying God. My lands, the greatest institutions of our land teach evolution. That is the backbone of error. No God. Live however you want. Behave however you want. No standards other than yourself. No God to meet in eternity. As a matter of fact, no eternity. Paul says that's what we're aggressively attacking. And we have to have spiritual weapons to attack that because it is a spiritual battle. And we know it's a spiritual battle because of Romans chapter 1. Because man is without excuse, and God is known by them because He's clearly demonstrated by the things which he has made. Creation is the evidence of God. But they hold this truth in unrighteousness. That's interesting. There's two ways to hold truth. One is to deny it and hold it in unrighteousness and live however you want. The other is to hold truth in righteousness and allow our lives to reflect Jesus Christ. Only two ways you can live. We're casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And our focus is to bring captive every thought to the obedience of Christ. And my, that is a lifelong battle for the saint of God, to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. To begin to think out of Christ's mind. He is the Word. Begin to approach life. Begin to approach our families. to begin to approach our world with the values and understanding and purposes of God. I put in your bulletin today a thing on the providence of God, the irregularities of the providence of God. I hope that you will read that and begin to understand your God and your Savior a little bit better. That's part of bringing captive every thought to the obedience of Christ, to begin to look at our lives from His point of view. Verse 6 says, having it in a readiness to revenge all disobedience. He said, we want to revenge, we want to, if I use the word correct, we want to assault all of this falseness in the world. But notice what he says. We will assault that when your obedience is fulfilled. Do you understand how important the testimony of the bride is? We cannot go out and assault the foolishness of the world when we are living in that foolishness ourselves. And he said, I'm ready to go out and assault the rest of them as soon as you guys get in the program. And there was falseness in the church at Corinth about fleshly ministry. It was no thing that he would look upon lightly. He said, this must be corrected. There is a seed of your demise within your very congregation, and it must be corrected. Now, in verse 7, he addresses more pointedly what this error was in the Corinthian church. He does it with these terms. Do you look on things after the outward appearance? Whoa. My, oh my, oh my. How we do that? We look at things by their outward appearance. I could give you oodles of demonstrations of that. And none of us escape that. I think it is a gnawing, insidious sin that infiltrates all of creation. We look on things at the outward appearance. Through the years, Bethel has had a struggle against some philosophies and ideas that have come in. That really the strong leadership has held their hands up and said, no, no, not going there. And in some sense, it was just a matter of, I don't understand that whole thing, but it doesn't smell right to me. And some of those who were put off by that and left the ministry of Bethel because of that have come back to me and plied this on me. Well, what's your attendance? Our attendance last week was this. Now, the argument was that the outward appearance was the proof of the idea. Paul says, do you look at things from the outward appearance? We have a different way of looking at things. We are to be faithful to God's word regardless of the result and regardless of the appearance. I think I'm going to finish with this statement about appearance. These guys were all wrapped up in appearance. Go with me to verse 12. Paul said, we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. This has become a primary measure of God's work today. And we see things that are supposedly prospering, and we're thinking, well, God must be doing something there. Well, maybe somebody else is doing something there. And I want to say something about appearance. Outward appearance can be an obstacle to the ministry, but it cannot be an asset. Now, if you want to change my word obstacle and asset, those are the best two words I can come up with right now. But I want to explain it to you. Outward appearance can be an obstacle to the ministry, but it cannot be an asset. Obstacle. How can outward appearance be an obstacle to the ministry? You ever walk into a restaurant and the first thing you smell doesn't smell very good? And then you look around and the tables are dirty, bunch of flies flying around. And then you see over in the corner, I've never seen a place like Flathead Valley where they do this. They rate the restaurants and put the grade on the wall. And you see the grade, D minus. You're probably going to leave that restaurant, aren't you? That's what I mean about outward appearance can be an obstacle. We ought to look, smell, and taste with all the attractiveness of Jesus Christ. And to fail to do that could be an obstacle to the ministry. Now, I'm going to have fun with this one. Appearance cannot be an asset to the ministry. Don, I'm sorry, I've decided to pick on you. If you don't know Don, he's the guy who stood up here and read Scripture this morning. He's got terminal cancer. That's why there's that big lump on his jaw. If we took Don and dressed him in one of those stretch suits, like those guys running the 20 meter, I call it the dash. It's called a sprint now. The 20, okay. If we put him in that kind of clothing, okay, to run the 20 meter sprint, and we slicked his hair back, and we gave him chartreuse running shoes. What's that? How good do you think Don would do in the 20-meter sprint? I don't think Don can run 20 meters or 200 meters. He probably can't run 20. And we could make you look real good, but it wouldn't help. And we can dress up our ministries and put them on all their best bib and tucker. But if inside all of that bib and tucker, we are not people of truth, we are not people governed by the Holy Spirit, we are not people governed by truth and obedience and righteousness, we may well accomplish something, but we will not accomplish the work of God. Paul was all concerned about appearance. We have become a people in our nation today that are all wrapped up in appearance. And we're all just, we want to be something because we look like something. You know, the month of October, all of our professional football players will be dressed in pink. That is not going to help this women's cancer thing. Research will help that. Good doctors, good care. But we are symbol over substance. And symbols govern our lives. But not here. Not here. We're doing something that's real. Doris is playing a number in the prelude, an old hymn. Jesus, I long to be winning. men who are lost and constantly sinning. Oh, may this hour be one of beginning the story of pardon to tell. We have a mission. And we do it with God. And it's the only way it can be done. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warnings of the apostle. We understand that we are a people that are so driven by appearance and begin to think that the work of God can be done under the energy of the flesh. Lord, help us to take on your armor, the equipment that you have given us. And oh, I pray that you'd work through our lives and through our homes, that we might be more like Jesus. The world would be attracted to Christ. May we be faithful in sharing the gospel and powerful in living it, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let me just say this in closing this morning. It really doesn't matter all that much. You might be bristling by this. What happens in November? But it matters an awful lot what happens in the Church of Jesus Christ. We are the salt of the earth. We are the light of the world. We are what makes the world a better place. God is the answer. And he has enrolled us in that program. Let's be faithful.